If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to open up to the book of Philippians this morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, that's on page 1164. Go ahead and read our text for us this morning, and we'll go ahead and dive in. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God at all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Well, finding real and lasting friendship can be a great gift to one's life. You think about all the things that you have to go through, all the things that you do go throughout your life, and having friendships to be present with you in the midst of it all is a wonderful thing. Someone there beside you, someone there who knows you, knows what you're going through. Friendship gives us an outlet. It helps bring out our humanity. As humans, we have likes and dislikes. We have interests and hobbies. We have ambition and goals. And the gift of friendship is that we don't have to experience these alone. We can share them with others. This morning, we are beginning a new series in the book of Philippians. Commentators point out that Paul writes this letter like a friendship letter. In Greco-Roman letter writing, when one writes about what's going on in their life and the concerns of what's going on in their recipient's life, this would classify as a friendship letter. These letters would contain concern for the other's well-being. And this is exactly what we have in letter to the Philippians. When it comes to the Christian life, friendship should not fall by the wayside, because it can be life-giving, not just for one's personal life, but for the life and mission we share together. When a Christian tries to live out their faith, they are met with hardship and resistance. And what is needed in those moments are friendships that partner together to see one another through to the end. And that is the essence of the book of Philippians. Paul, Timothy, and the Philippian church have entered into a partnership with one another in the gospel. And as we quickly find out, life and ministry is not all roses and daisies. We need people in our lives. We need partnerships and gospel ministry when things are hard, to encourage us, to exhort us, to keep our eye on the goal. The example between Paul, Timothy, and the Philippian church are great models for our own need and continuance in gospel partnerships today. Our text will show us three things. First, the formation. Second, the substance. And three, the end goal of gospel partnerships. the formation, the substance, and the end goal of gospel partnerships. Let's go ahead and dive into the formation of gospel partnerships. This is verses 1 through 2. Paul starts with his typical greeting, which includes Timothy as a co-writer. And Paul addresses the letter to all the saints, right? In a letter, we usually there's a sender, there's a recipient, and a greeting, right? And we see all those elements here in verses 1 through 2. Paul addresses the letter to all the saints, that is, all the Christians in the church at Philippi. But what's unique is who he emphasizes the letter is meant for. Paul wants to make sure to include, he says, with the overseers and deacons. Now, this is kind of unique to the Philippians greeting in Paul's letter. That those in church leadership who serve the spiritual needs of the church, like pastors, and the deacons who serve the practical needs of the church are directly addressed by Paul. So there's something important here that not only the members of the church, but the leaders of the church that need to hear what Paul has to say. Another important aspect of this greeting is how Paul describes himself in Timothy. He describes himself as a servant, or rather a slave of Christ. Right off the bat, Paul is trying to communicate something. This idea of being a servant is one of the themes that is going to run throughout the letter. If the Apostle Paul and Timothy describe themselves as servants, then this is exactly what the church should model as well. All right, but let's be clear. If we are to be servants, then we need to make sure we know who our master is. And for Paul and Timothy, they know. It is Christ Jesus. What does it look like to be a servant of Christ Jesus? And how does it help form gospel partnerships? Well, for us to see this, we should look at how the relationship between Paul and Timothy and the Philippian church started. So just to give us some context here. The relationship started between or around 49 AD on Paul's second missionary journey. You can see the remarkable story unfold in Acts chapter 16. Paul was going back now to strengthen and encourage all the churches that he had planted in Asia Minor. And along the way, he met Timothy in Lystra. Timothy then accompanied Paul on the rest of his journey. So this is where Paul picks up Timothy. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6, Luke writes that the Holy Spirit forbids them, that is Paul and Silas and Timothy, those were with Paul, to speak the word in Asia. So they ended up in Troas. And while in Troas, Paul received a vision of a man in Macedonia asking for their help. So from Troas, they made their way to Samothrace, and then sailed to Neapolis, which is a port city in Macedonia. And then they eventually came to a leading Roman city in Macedonia called Philippi. Philippi is located in the northeast region of Greece. When they arrived, one of the first people that they had met was a woman named Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple goods, we read. And Luke mentions how the Holy Spirit opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And then we read that her and her household believed what Paul preached, and her and her household were baptized. Paul then was confronted by a slave girl who had an evil spirit in her, right? It's a little bit, if you read the full story, it's a little humorous, right? The slave girl is going around kind of annoying Paul and his co-workers, and he finally had enough, and he cast the evil spirit out. But this caused a great stir in the city, which led to the beating and imprisonment of Paul and his co-workers. While in prison, they were guarded by a jailer. Luke mentions how Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God as other prisoners listened on. During the night, there was a great earthquake. The jailer almost killed himself because he thought those who he was supposed to guard had escaped, and now he would have to suffer the consequences. But Paul and Silas stayed where they were and called out to him to stop. "We're here," they said. The jailer bowed before them and asked how he could be saved. And they told him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." They preached to the jailer and his household, and they also became saved and were baptized. After this, the leaders of the city asked Paul and his companions to leave. They thought they made enough ruckus, and they asked them to leave the city. But before they left, Luke writes that when they saw the brothers and sisters, that is, the people whom they preached the gospel to at Philippi, they encouraged them and departed. I want to make that last note there in Acts 16, because this is what Paul is doing again in this letter. He is encouraging them, even though he is away from them. So we see with a businesswoman, a slave girl, and a Philippian jailer, you have what constituted as the beginning of the church at Philippi, and the first church in Europe, and the beginnings of a great partnership between the Philippians and Paul. From this origin story of the Philippian church, we learn that the gospel partnerships that are formed through the working of the Holy Spirit, right? We see all throughout the story, the Spirit's leading and the Spirit's empowerment. Paul wanted or thought he needed to go to one area, but the Spirit redirected him and says, no, don't go there, don't go there. No more speaking the word to them there. I'm going to redirect you. Right? And what did Paul and his co-workers do? They said, they didn't say, no, I think we are better off this way, or there is still work to do in Asia, or I don't think we should leave here just yet, so I think we should stay. No, as servants of Christ, they obeyed and said, this is where Christ is calling us to go. And so they went. Through the working of the Spirit, formed a relationship that became dear to Paul. For the Christians here, you might take a look at your own relationships that center on the gospel. And there is probably more than one, right? If you are a member of this church, you have partnered with the people of this church for the gospel. As a church, there are ministers and missionaries that we are partnering with. As a church, there are also other churches that we're partnering with for the sake of the gospel. You as individuals, you may have people in your life who you support or who support you for the sake of gospel ministry. All these relationships are not accidental. The Spirit's work has been behind it all. And as you entered into these relationships, you submitted to the Spirit's guidance. When we enter into gospel partnerships, we recognize ourselves as servants of our Master and King. We may not know how or why or where these relationships are going, but we trust that these relationships are part of Christ's mission to proclaim the gospel. We can trust the Spirit's guidance because of His power that goes before us. Right? We saw this in the formation of the Philippian church. We see the Spirit's power. The Spirit opened Lydia's heart to hear Paul and believed. The Spirit created an earthquake to free Paul, which led to the conversion of the jailer and his household. And the Spirit's power cast out an evil spirit from the slave girl. At each step, the Spirit's presence and power was directing and empowering Paul and his co-workers. We must remember that the power of gospel ministry is not in us. It is solely in the Spirit's power. But as servants, we depend upon Him. We trust Him. We obey Him. And when we do, may we see His power and presence at work. So we see the gospel partnerships are formed through the working of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be submissive and attentive to His leading and guidance. And Paul, from the very beginning, has modeled that for us. By him being a servant of Christ Jesus, look at where that led the Philippian church, the formation of this great gospel church in Europe. The second thing we see in our text is the substance of gospel partnerships. This is verses 3 through 8, the substance. When we get to the body of the letter, Paul begins by sharing how he feels about the Philippians by opening up essentially his prayer journals to us and showing them just how much he loves and cares for them. Right? He says, look at how I pray for you guys. Right? This is essentially verses 3 through 8. When Paul thinks about them, he says, he thanks God for them. And when he prays for them, he does so with great joy. Why? Paul says, because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The occasion for why Paul even writes this letter to begin with is because we see that Epaphroditus, a member of the church at Philippi, has come to Paul, who is in Rome and in prison. And Epaphroditus brings with him a gift, a financial gift for Paul to help meet his needs. But also Epaphroditus has told Paul everything going on in the church. So it's a bit of a gift, but also, hey, here's what's going on in our church. So based on those events, Paul writes this letter in response to the church and its leaders. The distance from Philippi to Rome is somewhat between, depending on what route you take, 700 and 1,200 miles, which is, you know, the distance roughly between like Providence and Grand Rapids, Michigan, right? So, right, not a short journey. So you can imagine Paul's surprise when he looks up to see a church member all the way from Philippi with a financial help in need in hand. And this was not the first time they had supported Paul. When Paul was in Thessalonica, the church also supported him. Right? No wonder Paul gives thanks to God for them with joy. But it's not just because Paul needed help when money was tight. Paul says it's because of their partnership in the gospel. That is Paul's central theme in this book. There was a shared mission that they came together in. Paul came to them with the gospel, and they saw how much it changed their lives. And so they couldn't help but support Paul in proclaiming the gospel to others so that their lives could be transformed too. And churches could be planted just like theirs. Based on Paul's thanksgiving for them and their partnership with them, Paul says in verse 6 that he who started a good work in them will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Right? That is God's work of salvation and faith that he began in them will be sustained and come to full fruition either upon death or when Christ returns. Or was that salvation that God began in them? Or well, if we go back to Acts chapter 16, if you take a look at the story, if we just specifically point out the story of the Philippian jailer, right? The jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And what do they tell them? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Well, what are they to believe about this man named Jesus? Well, they must believe that he is now their new master. Why? Because of who Jesus is and what he has done. He has caused not only an earthquake to free his disciples, showing his mighty great power and continuance of his mission, but Jesus has caused a cosmic earthquake through his death and resurrection that shook up the whole world. He is not just a man who died, but the Messiah, the Son of God who died and rose from the dead. There is now a new world order, and Christ is over all and through all. Through his death, Jesus earned the right to be Lord over heaven and earth. Through his death and resurrection, there was a spiritual earthquake that took place that made a way to free people from the penalty of their sin. Made a way to bring them peace with God and to have eternal life. But in order to experience this, for anyone to experience this, you must believe that Jesus is Lord. And belief in the Bible is not just a merely intellectual understanding. Right? Okay, I understand that Jesus is the Messiah. Right? I get that. No, belief is more than just intellectual assent. Belief moves to action, and one's life reflects what one believes. And this is what happened with Lydia and the Philippian jailer. They believed who Jesus said he was and what he came to do, which caused them to order their life now around Christ. They now have a new master. This is the good work that God began in them when Paul first met them and proclaimed Christ to them. There is a new king. A salvation continues on. When you receive the Spirit of Christ, he begins to change you and conform you to the image and character of Christ. And the proof that God is still working in the Philippians, Paul says, is by their ongoing partnership with Paul and his mission in the gospel. So you see, the substance of gospel partnership that we see is Christ himself. And the way that gets played out and affects our relationship with other Christians is through affection for one another because of the gospel. Notice how Paul describes how he feels about them in verses 7 and 8. Look at the language he uses. He says, right, it is right for me to feel this way about you. He says, I hold you in my heart. He says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. There is Christ again. Paul's affection for the Philippians is the same affection that Christ has for his own, through the way he came to us in compassion, through the way he came to us in his love and tenderness when we were in need, when we were down and lost. Paul feels the same way about them, because they are not just partners who have the same convictions, goals, and aspirations to see the gospel proclaimed. But Paul says, you are partakers with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. What is Paul saying here? Right, he's essentially saying, and he's saying this based on what Epaphroditus has told him, is that they, the Philippians, are proclaiming the gospel themselves. They have taken upon themselves the work that Paul is doing. They are preaching the gospel to their neighbors. They are preaching the gospel in their city. But like Paul, it has now cost them. We're going to see this later throughout the book. They too now are suffering. And some may even be in prison like Paul because of the gospel. Both Paul and the Philippians are sharing this experience together. But what's fascinating is that Paul calls this grace. Right? If I was suffering and put in prison, I don't know if the first word that would come to mind is say, oh, this is such grace. But Paul says this. They're partakers with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. The Philippians are not only proclaiming the gospel, but they're also sharing, like Paul, in his suffering. They're experiencing what Paul experienced, and really they're experiencing what Christ himself experienced, right? Because while Jesus himself said, blessed are those, right? Blessed, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's why Paul can say, that is grace. Paul counts it a privilege to suffer for Christ, really since Christ himself suffered for us. You think about all the things that Christ has done for us. The life he gave for us. The weight of sin on his shoulders for us. The reality that we get life everlasting. And Paul's thinking, me being, though not downgrading suffering or anything, but me, you know, being in prison, you know, look at what Christ has done for me, right? That is, I can count that as grace. When you take a look at the different gospel relationships you have, are these types of affections there? When you pray, are there people? Are there missionaries? Are there ministries? Are there family members that bring joy and affection like this to your heart? That every time you think of them, you thank God for them. If not, why is that? Have other relationships taken precedence over gospel relationships? Is partnering with people in the gospel a priority in your life? Can you say that Christ is your master and his mission and work is a priority in your life? Something that we need to think through. Now, as your pastor, I want to take this time to tell you how much I care and love for you. I want to tell you that as one of your pastors, that I pray for you. And I thank God for you. I thank God that he not only has brought this church together, but he has brought you and I together for the sake of the gospel. When I pray for you, I get to do so with joy. I see the Lord working in your lives. I see the love that you have for one another in this church. And that brings me joy. It should bring joy to you. I see the love you have for me, for the other pastors, and that brings me great joy. And I'm sure it does with Nathan and Peter as well. So, church, let's continue to work together, to partner together for Christ, our master, and for the spreading of the gospel message. So we have seen the formation and substance of gospel partnerships, but now let's turn as we see that we will see the end goal of these partnerships, verses 9 through 11. Let me just go ahead and read that again, starting in verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul moves now from describing his thankfulness for them to now letting them know what his prayer for them is. It's a prayer of intercession for them. Saying, guys, the Philippian church, the guys, this is what I'm praying for you. This is my goal for you. Right, we see in verse 9, he wants their love to abound more and more, with the result being that they are found pure and blameless, as ones who are filled with the fruits of righteousness for the day of Christ Jesus. Again, Paul is looking towards the future, right? If you go back to verse 6, you'll see the same language when he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, right? When Christ returns, Paul is looking forward. And again, he wants their love to abound more and more, so they'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness for the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is looking forward. He's looking towards the future, towards the last day when Christ returns. This is going to be his motivation for everything that he says in this letter. His motivation for all The encouragement and exhortation that he will give is because he is looking forward and wants to keep his eye on the end. He prays first that their love would abound more and more. Notice he doesn't say that he prays that they would have love. Like, come on, guys, get it together. You guys need to love each other a little bit more. No, showing love towards one another is not a problem for them. But Paul doesn't want them to lose that or even become stagnant. He wants their love to grow, to abound, to overflow. And church, this is a good word for us, right? Because I see similarities with our church. Our church, as I see it, is marked with great love for one another. But we shouldn't take that for granted. My prayer for us, just like Paul for the Philippians, that our love would abound. Let us not be content with where we are in gospel ministry. Let us not be content where we are spiritually, even if we think we are doing pretty well. Let our love grow. But Paul wants their love to grow with something. So Paul also prays that they would grow in knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge here means something that is gained through experience or obedience. Right, namely experience and obedience to God and his word. The meaning for the word discernment here is insight and understanding or wisdom, having moral insight. Why? Well, Paul gives two reasons in verse 10. The first reason is so that they would approve of what is excellent or essential. Right, we shouldn't always assume that when it comes to living the Christian life that we know what is essential for doing so. That we know what is best. And that's why we need knowledge and discernment. The more we know God and his word, the more we know how to love him and do so, the more we know how to love him and others best. The more we know what obedience looks like. And then when we put that into action is when our love abounds. And the second reason Paul prays for their love to abound is so that they would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness here most likely means being filled with the fruit of the Spirit. New Testament scholar Gordon Fee comments here are helpful when he says, what Paul wants is for them to stand on that day, the final day, full of the fruit of righteousness. But to do so, they must now be living out such righteousness. Now, when Paul says he prays that they be pure and blameless on that day of Christ, he's not talking about how one becomes right before God. Right? Remember, these are Christians. They're justified. They are in right standing with God. Paul is talking about a righteous life now that reflects that salvation that they have been given. A life that is producing fruit because the Spirit of Christ is in them. Paul prays that when they stand before Christ on that final day, they would be filled, that they would be brimming over with love and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. This fruit is one that flows out of a heart that is walking with Christ in love, in obedience to him and one another. And the way in which this comes, as we saw in Paul and Timothy's description, and what we'll see again throughout the book, is by humbling yourself and living your life as a servant to Christ. Living in a way that counts, that makes Christ the center of your life, and counts others more important than yourself. This is the end goal for all of our gospel partnerships. That we stand on that day filled with the Spirit. And we have the fruit to bear that out. Why should we ultimately pray and live towards this end? Well, Paul gives us the reason at the very end: to the glory and praise of God. Through the beginning of Paul's letter, my hope is that you have begun to see the wonderful gift of gospel partnerships. But these partnerships need continued sacrifice, attention, and love. We are all experiencing the hardships of not only life, but life as Christians trying to live out our faith in private and in public. And we need encouragement. We need exhortation. We need prayer. We need support for one another and those other gospel partners that in the Spirit has and will bring us into. The Lord is shaping us and forming us, and he uses partnerships to help do that. So, church, let's press into these relationships together and see what the Lord will do in us and through us by the power of his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our text this morning. And we come to you, Lord, as, like Paul, servants. We're thankful for the relationships that you have put us in, recognizing that we haven't necessarily sought out any of these relationships, but we recognize that these are Spirit-appointed relationships that you have put in our lives, that you have a plan for us, that you are working in us through these relationships. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be attentive to them. Lord, I pray that you would bring to us partners in the gospel that are hand in hand, linking arms with one another towards the end goal. To not only proclaim the gospel, but to be filled with the gospel. So that on the day of Christ's return, our lives would be to the praise and glory of his name. Or we need your help. We need the Spirit's filling and guidance. We ask that you would do so. Bless our time as we begin this book together. May we be changed as we go through the book together. In Jesus' name, amen.